The New Testament contains 13 letters that were written by the Apostle Paul. Some are long, some are short. Some address churches, while others address individuals. Some he wrote to people he barely knew. Others he wrote to close colleagues. Now, his letters appear in the New Testament between the books of Romans and Philemon, but they are not in chronological order. In fact, the way they are ordered is the letters to churches appear first, from Romans to 2 Thessalonians. And then the final letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, were written to individuals. And then they are further organized by size. Romans is first because it's the longest. Then comes 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and on down the line. So it is not chronological that we have in the New Testament. The first of Paul's letters, I believe, was Galatians. Some think it may have been 1 Thessalonians. It was one of those two. There is no doubt what the last letter Paul wrote. That was 2 Timothy. He makes it very clear at the end of this letter that he is not going to live long. He sees that the end is near, and in many ways this is his final farewell to Timothy, but not only to Timothy. Throughout this letter, we're going to see, even at the very beginning of it, how Paul's audience is more than just one man. Whether he knew this was going to be included in the scriptures that would go out to all believers, I don't know. But I think certainly he expected the churches where Timothy was to read this as well. So it's a larger audience than just Timothy. Now, Paul had written letters from prison before. There are the prison epistles that are called, so-called, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. But this is different. In those earlier letters, he was either confined in Caesarea, we read in Acts 23 and 24. Later in Acts 28, he was under house arrest in Rome. He was there for 2 years. But he still had some freedom. He still was able to get about and do what needed to be done in relative comfort. This was not hard time that Paul was doing in those letters. That changes with 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written from a place called the Mamertine Prison in Rome. It was a dismal, dark underground chamber with a single hole in the ceiling for light and for air. It was not the best conditions at all. And most likely, Paul was either anticipating his hearing before the emperor or it had already taken place and he was awaiting his execution. He knew he was going to give his life for his faith. Paul had probably been arrested at Troas on his way back from Macedonia to Ephesus. He says in 2 Timothy 2:9, I suffer and am even chained like a criminal. He was doing hard time. This was tough. Even those who had been loyal to him had deserted him. Chapter 4 indicates that Luke was the only one that was still with him. Demas had abandoned him because he had loved this world. Crescens had gone on to Galatia. Titus was off to Dalmatia. Paul was, except for Dr. Luke, all alone. And he was in probably the worst situation of his life up to this time. And so he writes this letter to Timothy, asking him to come as quickly as possible. Bring Mark with you. Bring the cloak that I left at Troas. Pick up the parchments so that he would have something to read and study. And even though 1 and 2 Timothy was written by and to the same individual, the purpose of each letter is unique. In 1 Timothy, Paul devotes almost all of his attention to opposing the false teachers at Ephesus. Yes, he's talking to Timothy, but it's more the condition of the church and the ministry that he's dealing with. 2 Timothy is much more personal, and he deals personally with Timothy. It has been called his last will and testament, and in a sense, he's bequeathing Timothy his ministry. I'm done. The time of my departure is near. Now you need to pick it up and continue. His protege is now summoned to get courage and commitment to complete the task. And in some ways, this is maybe Paul's most personal letter that you see in the New Testament. So, as we begin this study, I'm calling it Fight for the Faith to the Finish. That's really the challenge that Paul gives to Timothy. It's a challenge he lived up to himself, and it's a challenge I think we all need to hear. Tonight's message is entitled, No Time to Be Timid. So we begin in 1 Timothy 1 with a friendly recognition. This is how Paul opens almost all of his letters. It's very typical for the ancient world. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul often opened his letters referring to his apostleship, establishing his authority. Why? Because there were a lot of people who were challenging it. There were still people out there saying Paul has no right to call himself an apostle of Jesus. He has no business representing God. And in one sense, Paul would agree with them. I'm the chief of sinners, he said. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the last person on earth that should be doing this, but God called me, he has equipped me, and I'm being faithful to that call. And so he establishes the fact that he is an apostle. Now, it seems a little odd if this is such a personal letter. Obviously, Timothy knows Paul's an apostle. Why do you got to put that in here? This seems a little stiff. A little formal at the beginning. This is probably because while Paul wrote this to Timothy as a personal letter, it was going to be read to the church. And he wanted everybody to understand his credentials right up front. I have the authority, not of my own, but from God, to be writing what I'm writing here. Now, as formally as he introduces himself, Paul addresses Timothy in a very friendly way. He affectionately calls him my beloved child. That's literally what the Greek means there. My true son in the faith. Now we know Timothy was not Paul's biological son, but he had kind of adopted him and become his spiritual father, a mentor, a guide, someone that was very close to him. Now, also in line with the ancient letter writing, Paul opens with a blessing in verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Interestingly, these three terms appear nowhere else in Paul's letters except here and 1 Timothy. Usually he says grace and peace. Grace was a very common Greek greeting in that day. Peace was a very common Hebrew greeting, the word shalom. But here he includes mercy. And he only does it in writing to Timothy. We're not sure why, but that is one unique facet of these two letters. Now, given his circumstances, we might expect Paul to start off with, you know, that old hee-haw song, doom, despair, and agony on me, right? That seems to be what's happening in his life, but he's able to rise above those circumstances and still acknowledge the grace and the mercy and the peace of God. You see, when you're called by God, the message isn't about you. It's about Him. Paul had every reason in the world to make this a pity party all about, oh, poor, pitiful Paul. But he didn't. Even to the very end, his emphasis is on God. His emphasis is on Christ. And he highlights the grace of God, which is God's gift to the worthless. He highlights the mercy of God, which is God's ministry to the helpless. And he highlights the peace of God, which is God's love for the restless. So we see this friendly recognition at the beginning of the letter. Then Paul moves on in verses 3 through 5 to a fond remembrance. And I'm in 1 Timothy. There we go. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. See how many times Paul uses the idea of remembering? He says in verse 3, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. I remember your tears. And then in verse 3, every time I remember you, I thank God. And thank there is in the present tense. It's a continual thing. So every time he thinks of Timothy, he's giving thanks to God. What is it that Paul remembers about Timothy? He says in verse 4, recalling your tears. And I think this contributes to the commonly held view that Timothy was timid. Frankly, he was a bit of a wimp. And as we're going to see a little later on, that has become almost a universal concept of Timothy. I'm not sure he earned that. And I don't think that these tears were necessarily a sign of weakness. Now, some would point to Acts 20, verse 37, when Paul said farewell to the Ephesian elders. And there were tears shed because Paul had said, I don't believe I'm ever going to see you again. But as it turns out, he did. Paul was back at Ephesus. So I don't think this is the occasion here. Maybe it was when Paul left Timothy in Ephesus initially, and Timothy felt a little overwhelmed. Or it may not have had anything to do with tears related to Paul. It may have been tears of frustration from the ministry, because Timothy was having a rough time. You see that in both of these letters. He's really struggling in the ministry. And that's not an uncommon thing in the ministry. Ministry is not all victory in Jesus and, you know, one cloud nine experience after another. Ministry is struggle. After all, ministry is dealing with people. And sometimes they drive you to tears. So let's not jump on the bandwagon and say, Timothy was a wimp. I'm not so sure that's a fair characterization. Paul also says here, I remember your sincere faith. That word sincere means without hypocrisy. This is a faith that is genuine. No pretense. He's not putting on a show or an act. This is faith on display. And it comes from within. It's not got ulterior motives. This is a true sense of someone serving God by serving his people. And that faith, Paul says, came from Timothy's mother and grandmother. Today we might say he came by it honest, right? You know, it was passed on from one generation to the next. We learn about this back in Acts 16 when Timothy is first introduced. While ministering in the town of Lystra, Paul comes upon this young man named Timothy. And his mother and his grandmother, who were believers at that time. His mother was a Jewish Christian. We are told there, though, that his father was Greek. So Timothy, if he were around today, we would say he was a product of a mixed marriage. And once again, a lot of commentators, I think, jump to a wrong conclusion. They'll say, well, Eunice, his mother, may have been a believer when Paul was around, but she wasn't a very Orthodox Jew when she married a Greek. If you know anything about the ancient world, she didn't have a say. It probably wasn't her that wasn't very Orthodox, it was probably her father. Because if her father had let his Jewish daughter marry a Greek man, there's where the unorthodox part comes in. So again, it's easy to throw stones, but it's not always warranted. We do know that Lois and Eunice were both faithful believers, and they raised Timothy to be faithful as well. And here I agree with John Stott, who says, today, anyone who has been born and bred in a Christian home has received from God a blessing beyond price. Amen. If you had that privilege, it truly is a blessing of God to have been brought up in a home that reveres God. If you were brought up being taken to church, thank God, and then thank your parents. They're still around. That is a blessing. But it isn't just Lois and Eunice's faith that are highlighted here. Paul writes of Timothy himself, I've been reminded of your sincere faith. And remember, Paul had traveled with Timothy. All right, they had gone a lot of places together. They had literally lived together in this missionary ministry of Paul. He had seen Timothy up close, and he had found this young man's faith to be genuine. What a compliment that is. I mean, let's be real. Sometimes the more you get to know someone, you lose respect for them, right? When you see how they really are on a day in and day out kind of a thing. And not Timothy. Paul says, I am convinced that this sincere, genuine faith lives in you. Why? Because he had seen it. Paul saw something in Timothy, and I don't think he saw a wimp. He saw somebody to whom he could pour his life into and bequeath his ministry after he was gone. I like how one commentator writes, oh, that our faith might be so authentic, the sincere faith, and personal within you, that it might be utterly convincing to those who encounter us. I'm sure it is in you as well. Timothy receives here a really strong commendation by Paul. But that leads us to a firm reminder in verses 6 and 7. For this reason. What reason? Because I'm so convinced of your faith. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Again, Paul has confidence in Timothy. Based on this, I'm, again, reminding you. He had just talked about all the things that had reminded him of Timothy. Now he's reminding Timothy to what? Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. Now this word that is translated fan into flame doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. But in its other uses, in Greek literature, it speaks of someone who is placing dry tinder on a glowing coal and then blowing on it to create a fire. So this is literally build a fire and keep that fire burning, fan it into flame. It does not mean that Timothy was backslidden or that he somehow lacked spiritual fire. What he's saying is, keep that fire burning. As I was going through this last week, it reminded me of a passage in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 6, God is instructing the Levites and the priests about the worship at the temple, and those first several chapters deal with the sacrifices. And on more than one occasion, you read this command, keep the fire burning continually. It must not go out. The fire on the altar where sacrifices were brought had to be continually burning. Now, I think part of that was just very practical. Once a fire goes out, it's hard to get it started again. Yeah. They didn't have charcoal and lighter fluid, right? Or gasoline, if you want to go that route. Building a fire was not an easy thing, and once you got it going, you had to keep it going. And so I think that's what Paul is saying here. Don't let the fire die. Don't let that passion in your ministry fizzle out, because when it does, it's hard to get it back. Not impossible, but it is hard. So I don't think that this is some indication of Timothy's spiritual condition. This is a reminder that you got to keep at it. You don't ever get to that place where you say, all right, I'm done. I don't have to grow anymore. I don't have to learn anymore. We've got to keep the fire burning. You say, yeah, but isn't that God's job? Well, yeah. The Spirit of God is at work in our lives, but we must take some initiative. We must make the decision to spend time in God's Word, to spend time in prayer, to keep that fire going so that it doesn't go out. Now, Paul talks about the gift of God. And a lot of scholars think he's talking here about spiritual gift or gifts, because he does talk about they are in you with the laying on of my hands, probably speaking of his ordination into ministry. And yet, in another sense, rather than seeing it as a spiritual gift, maybe it's the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is the gift of God that he is keeping the fire burning. He's the opposite of quenching the Spirit is what Paul is telling Timothy to do here. Keep that fire going, that passion burning. Now, let me be very, very clear here. I'm not at all suggesting that only certain Christians have the Holy Spirit. That is not true. I'm not suggesting that, you know, just pastors and missionaries and scholars and, you know, Mother Teresa, they're the only ones that have the Holy Spirit. No. The Bible is very clear. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes at the moment they give their life to Jesus. It's not some second filling or second blessing that comes down the road. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have the believer? That's where the distinction comes in. And Paul is saying here, Timothy, I'm just reminding you something you already know. You got to keep that going. You got to tend that flame. You're not on autopilot as a Christian, and then God just takes over and does everything for you. We must be intentional in our Christianity. Then we get to verse 7. It's one of the better known verses, really, in this whole book. Paul says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power of love and of self-discipline. Paul moves from the negative to the positive, so we're going to consider the negative first. The word timidity here actually means cowardice. It's a very strong word. It's a word Jesus used in Mark 4:40. He says to his terrified disciples, "Why are you such cowards?" That's how the New English Bible translates it. And that's a very accurate translation of the Greek. Why are you such cowards? Cowardice is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is not an evidence of the Spirit of God in our lives. In fact, it's just the opposite. Life under the control of the Holy Spirit is not marked by timidity. It's not about quitters. Now, does this mean Timothy was naturally a fearful individual? And it would seem that the overwhelming majority of scholars would think so. Here's just a sampling of what some have written about Timothy. We might be timid, as Timothy apparently was. It appears that Timothy was a bit retiring and somewhat timid. Timothy was timid, suffered from physical ailments, and was tempted to let other people take advantage of him and not assert his authority as a pastor. Timid Timothy, in quotes, appears to have been very shy and sensitive, to whom responsibility was an onerous burden. Timothy was timid by nature. He was naturally shy, today what we would call an introvert. And on it goes. The most common word you'll find in scholarship today to describe Timothy is timid. And I know it's probably some preacher trying to alliterate, you know, timid Timothy. Oh, there's kind of a ring to that, isn't there? In fact, the words are somewhat related even in their original meanings. Timothy comes from the Greek for fearing God. Timid comes from the Latin for a fearful disposition that fears everything. And so some have made that connection. One of the more interesting renditions of this, a man wrote a book, and it's I'm going to say apocryphal, okay? It's not scripture, but he writes these letters that he thinks would have been written to Paul. Okay, we have the letters Paul wrote. These are letters written to Paul. And this is the one that this guy puts in the pen of Timothy. "Dearest Father in God, I was frankly terrified when you put me in charge of the Christian community here at Ephesus. I started badly and things have gotten steadily worse. I'll never make a preacher, never. No matter how I carefully prepare my sermons, the moment I see all those faces staring up at me, my legs turn to water and I stammer and stutter, losing my place in the manuscript and repeating myself over and over again. I'm afraid I'm not much credit to you. There are times when I'm silent in the face of evil. It's not that I'm afraid, I just can't think of anything until it's too late, so I'm scorned as either a fool or a coward. And there's the usual bickering and quarreling in the congregation that we experienced so often when I was traveling with you. But whereas you have the authority to rebuke and reprove, I just flounder. And I'm sure the followers of the goddess Diana, who are everywhere in the city, must think the ambassador of King Jesus is a wooden donkey. Yours abysmally, Timothy." Really? I mean, is that really what we think Timothy was? Okay, maybe he wasn't as outgoing and as strong as Paul in personality, but that doesn't mean he was a coward. Doesn't mean he was a wimp. I mean, come on. If he was all that, what did Paul see in him? Why wouldn't Paul have picked somebody else? I mean, at least he didn't turn tail and run home like Mark did, right? You know, let's give him some credit. I really don't think Timothy was a wimp. I think he was a real human being that was put in a tough situation. And Paul probably saw more in Timothy than Timothy saw in himself. I'll grant that. But Paul saw something. And I don't think Paul would have tolerated quitters, right? I just don't think he would have. And if Timothy was so timid and so shy and introverted and all these things, I think he would have moved on to somebody else. I don't think it's Timothy's character that's Paul's concern. It's the challenge of ministry. That'll do it to anybody. And so no matter who you are, no matter what your disposition or what your temperament is, we all need to fan the flame of the Spirit of God in our lives. We got to keep that fire burning. We cannot afford to neglect our own spiritual health, even if we're trying to minister to other people. And that, I think, is a real problem for many in ministry. We're so busy ministering to others, we're not ministering to ourselves. And that fire can go out. They call it burnout now. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into that. So instead of a spirit of cowardice, Paul describes the qualities produced by the Holy Spirit in that one who will yield to his control. He speaks of power. This is the word dunamis in the Greek, which we get the word dynamite. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the spirit we have. A spirit of love, here's the Greek word agape. It's that giving love, even to the point of sacrifice. It's the opposite of selfishness. And also, the spirit of, in the King James it says, a sound mind. The NIV translates it self-discipline. The Greek word that's used here is a rational, reasonable, sound-minded manner of thinking and behaving. Seeing things from God's perspective. And quite honestly, folks, we need all of that. Every single one of us. And especially those in ministry. Whatever kind of service you may have in the kingdom of God, these are things you need. But thankfully, these are the things the Holy Spirit brings. That's exactly what we've been given. And so Timothy is reminded, you have the Spirit in you. You have what it takes already. Just remember it. Revive it. Keep that fire going. You already have everything you need. This is no time to be timid. The ministry of the gospel is not a place for a timid soul that lacks enthusiasm. Courageous enthusiasm, I think, is essential in any kind of work. The marvelous fact is, regardless of your personality and temperament and character, God can and wants to use you. Right where you are, He wants to use you in His work. And if you'll allow Him, if you'll keep that fire going, He will. Oswald Chambers wrote, God can achieve His purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their own natural resources and abilities. You think you don't have what it takes? That's exactly the kind of person God wants to use. You think you can't matter or mean anything, you're just the kind of person God wants. He loves to use nobodies because then He gets the glory. So maybe you are feeling a bit timid or weak or inadequate. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and that's a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-control, self-discipline. You have what it takes. Rely on God and not on yourself. That's always going to get you a lot further. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You again for including this letter in your Holy Scriptures, that we might benefit from it today. I pray that we would be reminded of the resources we have, not naturally, the resources we have supernaturally through the Holy Spirit living within us. May we rely on Him, and may we rekindle the fire and keep it burning so that You can use us in whatever way You see fit. And in all this, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.